Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and I thank you, Lord, for praise and worship today. I thank you that we were able to adore you and to worship you, to sing praises unto your name, to reveal that which is in our heart, Lord. If there's something right now that is impeding us, Lord, that is distracting us, if there is sin in our hearts, Lord, that will prevent us from hearing your word and receiving it, I ask, Lord, that you wipe it away, that it be laid at your feet, at the foot of the cross, where the ransom was paid. Create fertile soil, till it right now, that it could receive the seed of your word to bring about real change. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of this week's message and next week's message is Good News, the Best News Ever. There's a song out there that says, it's not good news, it's the best news ever. And the foundational scripture is Matthew 1:23. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, which they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Please turn to page 1 in your Bible. In the beginning, as I was praying about where this sermon was going to go, I kept thinking about Peter and that word perfect. Do you remember that word perfect? To make one as it ought to be. Brought me to Genesis chapter 1. So we're going to go from the Old Testament to just before Christ being born. To understand the good news, to understand the best news ever that happened, to understand Emmanuel, God with us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the earth of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God spoke, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light and that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. Expelled it. He spoke it and it expelled the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Now drop all the way down to verse 26 and 28 through 28. Then God said, after he had already started to do all the other things, right? I don't want to read because we have a lot of scripture to cover. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image. In our image, according to our likeness. You are made in the image of the Creator. You didn't come from sludge. You are in the likeness of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit," because he says us. "Let them have dominion over the fish over the sea." Here's what happens. He creates you. He creates man and then says, "Now give them power. Give them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. And in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. He blessed them. And he says to them, "Go be fruitful. Go multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. I've given you dominion over it. This is what I've created you for. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Speak to that. Name it. How awesome. How awesome to think that God of all creation took time to create Adam and Eve, to create you and I. It all started with Adam and Eve, but he knew you. He knew you before you were born. He knew you. He saw through the channels of time. He saw it, and he had you in mind. God loved us so much. And it, later in that scripture, it says, and then he breathed life into Adam. He breathed life. You have had life breathed into you. Did you know when you were born, you were a dead man walking, dead woman walking? But something happened. That divine spark happened, and new life was breathed into you, just as Adam and Eve, who were created, needed life breathed into them. The gospel is all throughout the Old Testament, folks. What a beautiful picture. So I think about 1 Peter 5, and I think about the word perfecting us. This is the way we were originally created. In God's image, to worship him. He gave us power and dominion over the earth. This was the first picture of Emmanuel, God with us. Why? God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. It was God with us. Amen. How awesome. Never thought about that. What was originally created was God was to be with us. But something happened. Sin happened. Turn over to chapter 3. Let's read it. And I'll give you the proof that God was with us. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Don't even go near it. Don't touch it. Don't eat it. That's it. Everything else is yours. That you cannot do. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. What a weasel. You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes. That's what Satan does, right? The lust of the world, lust of the eyes. And a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. And she gave it also to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened. I would say they were actually had scales put over them. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. The first fake religion right there. Sewed fig leaves to cover it. Man's own creation to cover their sin. Fake religion. False. Made themselves coverings, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. God with us. In the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Their sin. They were ashamed. They were ashamed. They disobeyed, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? You who I gave dominion, you who I gave over power to, where are you, Adam? And so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Hang on, just a little sidebar. Adam was given dominion. He was given dominion to name things. Adam was the one who was speaking and naming things. Who was doing the talking in chapter 3? Satan. Satan was doing the talking to the woman. Adam had already given up his power of what he was supposed to be doing. And the man, let's see, and the Lord God said, what is this you have done to the woman, right? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And the first prophetic scripture of Jesus Christ, and I will put enmity between you and your woman, and between your seed and her seed, with a capital S. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will great multiply your sorrow and your conception, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. See, Adam relinquishes his power there. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The curse of death had crept in through sin. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. He took back some of the authority and he started naming things again. And he gives his wife the name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. The first sacrifice happened here. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like us, and to know good and evil. And now lest he has put his hand on and take also the tree life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed a cherubim to the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So sin crept in. The enemy of our soul, Satan, creeps in and steals away that which was once created for us. He deceived and he lied to Adam and Eve just as he does it today. He's a father of all lies. He's a deceiver. Yet we see sin as the issue for the very first time. And at the root of sin is I. It's right in the middle of the word. Right in the middle of the word is I. You see, it was I that wanted to be as God. It was I that should determine what is right and wrong. That's what is in us. That's the venom that flows through us. It is I. I want this. I want that. It is I in idolatry. Because you choose to worship something other than God. You've put it up there. It is I. I think it's cool, a little side note, that a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. And the sword is the living word of God. And it is the living word of God through Jesus that leads us back to God. Kind of cool. So sin has separated us from God. We were no longer able to have God with us. Out of the garden. God would not walk with us in the garden any longer as he originally created us to do. We were exiled from the garden. Sin had separated us from God Almighty. And as a result, sin would intensify and increase. And a few chapters later, in Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the faces of the earth, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they choose. So the fallen angels lying with them, with the daughters of men. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We see grace appear for the very first time. We see God's grace intervene, and we see him cover Noah and his family with his grace. We see a sign of the Savior in the form of the ark to save them through the judgment of death that was all around them, to carry them to the new land, just as Jesus would be the ark for us, to carry us into eternity. Amen. So grace comes in, saves Noah, and the earth starts to multiply again. And a few more chapters later, in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. His seed would be the blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. There it is. Another Christmas prophecy. They were old. Sarah would be barren. Turn over to Genesis chapter 18 and read with me in verses 9 through 15. Then they said to him, this is God speaking, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed. Remember this. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. And the Lord said to Abraham, why? Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? I would underline this section too. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life. And Sarah shall have a son. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, comma, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah said it, denied it. I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And I want to spend time back on that scripture, verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember, There's a promise. There's a promise. And God speaks throughout the Old Testament, and he's giving these promises of prophecy. And I love this because I didn't read this the same way until I started to dive into the scriptures. And it says, at the appointed time, appointed is moed in the Greek. At the anointed time, in the sacred season, at the set feast, God gave feasts to which prophecy would be fulfilled.
Amen.
At the appointed sign or signal, there will be a tent of meeting. There's going to be a revival in the sky, folks. Awesome. So at the appointed time, the time of event, I will return. I will return. Return is shob, to bring back. Remember what perfect was? To bring back, to restore, to refresh, to repair. Look it up here. To give in payment. How awesome. How awesome is that? At the time of life. So, at the appointed time, I will turn to you according to the time of life. Life. Life is kehi, which is alive. It's example is it's green vegetation. It's a flowing fresh of water. Who says drink of my well and it'll never run dry, folks? It's at the time of life. It's at the time of revival. I will return. He's speaking in the Old Testament of not only what he would do through Jesus, but then again of what he would do is return at the set time, at the feasts. How awesome is that scripture now?
Amen.
It was like when my dad read, I remember he says, God himself, he will provide himself, which is that next scripture about in Isaac. This set time. And so, in Genesis chapter 1, Lord visited Sarah and he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he spoke. So she gave birth to Isaac. So God would reveal his plan through Abraham and Isaac. And Abraham obeyed by faith unto God. And what did he do? He led Isaac to the altar of sacrifice. And before Abraham could take Isaac's life, God intervened and said, for the King James Version, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself, a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. That's in the King James Version. So because of Abraham's obedience, God reaffirms the covenant and redemption story that comes to us on Christmas Day. That's what we celebrate. He would provide himself the lamb. And because he was faithful, because he was obedient, Genesis chapter 22, 18, because in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice.
Amen.
And so time would pass. And the nation of Israel would be established through Jacob. Then through who was the son of Isaac. And we see further confirmation of God's plan throughout the Old Testament. Further confirmation of the Christmas story. Further confirmation of Emmanuel to come to be God with us. The man who would save us. Numbers 24:17. I shall see him, but of now I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star, capital S, out of Jacob. And a scepter, capital S, shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. I'm just going to go through a lot of scripture now, so if you want to write these down. In Genesis 49, verse 10, so you just heard about the scepter that shall rise. Genesis 49, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. What tribe was Jesus from? Judah. nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. He is going to establish his rule and reign, folks. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Two more chapters later, Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. We sing about this in O Come, Emmanuel. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Jesus never sinned. Jesus obeyed God the Father. He wanted to please God the Father because he demonstrated the fear, the reverential fear of God, that I should be obeying the man, the Creator. And shall make him quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove the equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Read it, folks, in Revelation. Jesus will speak and slay the enemy. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and the faithfulness the girdle of his reins when he rides on that charger. He's from the family of Jesse. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, capital B, and a king, capital K, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. It's there, folks. Confirmation after confirmation of Old Testament prophecy, confirming it, confirming it, confirming it. Amen. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrata, though thou be little amongst the thousands of Judah, O little town of Bethlehem, right. O little town, O little house of bread. Do you remember that last year? O little house of bread. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He was there. He was there before the foundations of the earth, folks.
Amen.
And he's going to establish his throne, and it'll be everlasting. How about the three kings? Psalm 72, 10 through 11. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isle shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. We don't have time, but there's a whole tie-in to throughout Genesis and the tribes and the names that would lead up to that point, tying the kings, the wise men. Psalm 110:1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Who sits at the right hand of the Father?
Jesus.
Don't make the stuff up, folks. Malachi 3:1. So we've gone throughout all the Old Testament, and there's a ton more. But Malachi 3:1. "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi 4:5, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." See, after Malachi, there's 400 years of silence. 400 years of silence. God speaks, and he speaks, and he speaks. After he's left the garden, he says, "No more. But there'll become a day where Emmanuel will happen again. I'll correct what was done wrong." And he speaks throughout the Old Testament. He's preparing the right and appointed time, the right season, the right feasts, to send his only son to redeem the world. Yet we see this constant turning away throughout the Old Testament, right? Israel turning away from God, following idols. And yet God would bring his people back to repentance continuously. God knew how the story would play out. And first his son would have to come as the lamb to be sacrificial for the world. And in order for that to happen, Israel would have to reject Messiah. Israel would have to reject Messiah. This is all part of the redemption story. And it was prophesied in Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. He said, "Go and tell his people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." For the most part, Israel themselves, the masses, rejected that sign, the sign after sign. They read it. They know the scriptures. They know the Old Testament. They saw where God was faithful. Israel was spiritually bankrupt at this point. It was a time of external religion, a show. Think about today. It's a show. Pharisaic letterism and formalism. The Sadducees' unbelief. Like much of America today, Israel was caught up with materialism. Herod was building the new temple. He wanted it to be over the top because he could pound on his chest and say what he did. With human good deeds, with ritual. It was a form of godliness, but it denied the power thereof. They were practically atheists, living as if God was dead. As if he was non-existent. It was just a ritual. I'm just going to go through the motions. But it did not stop God. It was all part of God's sovereignty. All part of his plan. And it would bring him more glory. Thank God. Thank God he loves us so much that he wanted to redeem you and I. We deserve judgment. Yet he wanted to save us. That messenger that prepared the way. The Elijah that would be the prophet to prepare the way of the Lord is right over in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1:11 through 17. "Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard.'" Huh. "And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son." Elizabeth was old too, folks. "And you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink wine nor strong drink. For he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. Even from his mother's womb."
That's right, Katie. He leapt. He leapt in the womb. Because who was in the other womb that caused him to leap?
Jesus.
The one baptizes you with fire was doing it in the womb.
And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He's preparing the way. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. There it is. Confirmation of Malachi. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord.
Amen.
Skip down a few verses. He's preparing the way. He's preparing the way. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel. Only two angels I know of outside of the fallen angel that are named Michael and Gabriel in the Bible. Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." He was prophesying right there, folks. Gabriel was prophesying right there. The Lord is with you. It's going to be. Blessed are you among women. Mary says, "I will be blessed." Mm-hmm. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered, "What manner of greeting is this?" Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forevermore." That's what he's saying. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" I've never been with a man. I'm a virgin. How could this be? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Is anything too hard for God? "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Genesis, where we just read that about Sarah and her response. Gabriel stands before Elizabeth and says, you're gonna give birth to John and you're going to get pregnant. Oh, he says to Zechariah, and then prepares the way. And then all of a sudden Gabriel stands before Mary and says, you're going to give birth to the Son of the Lord Most High. "For with God, nothing is impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Listen up, folks. The scripture, listen to this. Luke 1:38 in the New American Standard Bible says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. Let it be." What a difference between Mary and Sarah. It had to do with time. It had to do with prophecy. It had to do with building up to this point, saying all that was going to happen, right? We just read through all of that. The appointed time, the appointed season had surely come. And Mary knew well. She knew well of the scriptures. She knew. You can see it in her song. We'll go through that maybe next week. She asked, "How will this be?" Because she didn't. But she did not laugh, folks. She did not laugh. She didn't say, "You're crazy, Gabriel." The fact that an angel was standing before her was pretty impressive in itself. God was speaking, and she was overhearing to Abraham, and she laughed. How can that even happen? But she just said, I am your servant, Lord. Let it be according to your word. I'm your bond slave. You know what's even cooler? In the New Living Translation, it says, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her 6th month. For the word of God will never fail. That is awesome translation, because it does not return void, folks. When he proclaims it, it goes out. And it'll accomplish the purpose that he set it out to do. And as a result of that, because she heard that, for the word of God will never fail, Mary responded, I am your servant, I'm your bond slave. Let everything happen to me as you said come true. And the angel left her. And so, as we close here, we know the rest of the story. We know the rest of the story, right? Or do we? I remember when Jen was carrying both Caitlin and Jeffrey. And I remember that first bump. You can see the baby bump, you know? You see the growth, the kicking, and the bumping in the womb, all the way to the point of delivery day. Who's thought about Mary carrying Jesus, the Son of God, in her womb? Think about that. What was that like? What was it like to have God inside you? To feel his elbow, his knee, prodding you, nudging you, go a certain way. To feel him growing inside you. To say in the middle of the night, God's woke me up. What would it be like to feel God growing so much inside you that at some point he just had to come out? What would it be like to deliver Jesus into the world because he was living inside you? The answer is closer than you think, folks. You all can experience it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. The name above all names. Thank you, Father, for your love. The greatest gift of all. To demonstrate that you were with us once and that you would give us a way to be back with us again. Thank you for sending your Son. Let us hold it dear to our heart, Lord, that we never lose sight of that meaning of Christmas and the prophecies of which you foretold, the promise of your word, and it's true, and it's always yes and amen. Let us share that truth to this lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.